priestly prayer, in John 17, Jesus prays for grace community Bible church. Verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as you Father are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus prays for the unity of grace community Bible church. Now if you think about it, unity is humanly impossible in this church. Let me give you some reasons. Different backgrounds, different nationalities, different upbringings, different interests, different hobbies. Different music tastes, different personalities, differences in raising children, differences in preferences, different incomes, different theological opinions, different maturity levels in the faith, and on. I could go. Left to ourselves, grace community Bible church should not be unified. We should not love one another. It is impossible. Now I admit that this some sort of love or unity would be possible if all we did is maybe be gathered here for this sermon and right before it got here listened to it and then bolted maybe Shake a couple hands on the way out. I suppose we could have some level of superficial unity if that were the case. But this is not the picture of the New Testament church. This is not the picture of the biblical family, the unified body of Christ. And this is the irony of it. And frankly, the frustration of it. But the more successful by the Spirit we are at learning what biblical fellowship means, the more we come to know one another, and the deeper our relationships become. The more conflict will be present, and therefore the more tendency towards disunity. Or to put it another way, the more we do church biblically. the more we're going to have to strive for maintaining the unity, the blood bought unity in this church, for Christ has paid for. By his death and resurrection, our unity. Make no mistake about it. As one pastor said, quotes, if you can disrupt the unity of the church, you can rob it of its power. So take your Bibles then, with this in mind, and turn to James chapter 3, page 1209, if you have a few Bible. James chapter 3, and I want you to find verse 13 of James chapter 3. And as you're turning, I just want to remind you, we're jumping right in, and then out, and back to Luke. But James was the half brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, and one of the leaders in the church at Jerusalem, probably one of the main voices and leaders in the church in Jerusalem. And the Jerusalem church was a wonderful church. We read about it in the book of Acts. But they were also a church that came under intense persecution in the time of the early church. To the point that the gathered church was scattered. And dispersed. Because of this intense persecution, unfortunately, it's kind of true in the life of the church. Which when they scattered, even in their pockets, they found out that the persecution hadn't died down. It was just as intense, if not worse, in those pockets of scattering. And because of that, they became quite frustrated and discouraged as a dispersed body of Christ, and they began to turn They're guns on each other. The whole church seemed to be unraveling before their eyes. Pastor James heard about this and penned the epistle of James to pastor from a distance and respond to these issues. What issues? People were being neglected. Favoritism was displayed for the rich. Faith professed was being manifested just with the mouth and not with the actions. Believers were all striving and they were trying to one up one another. In fact, they were clamoring to be teachers. They wanted the spotlight, and the tongue was just out of control. And it's this context that we come I think would argue to one of the pinnacle I think the pinnacle passage in the book of James in our passage in James chapter 3 and verse 13. So what do we find Pastor Sir James in the context of these things saying to his scattered flock that are hurting in this way. Here's what he says. Look at it in James chapter 3 verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. What is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder, and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Stop there. Is not the source what? Your pleasures that wage war in your members. So before verse 13, we've got the tongue starting fires, creating conflict. And disrupting the unity and love in the body of Christ. And then after verse 18, we find again the theme of this passage is right there in verse one. It's conflict and quarrels. And we find that those conflicts. Are arising from our hearts, from the inside, and it manifests outwardly, and we find it manifest, and that's where Bob stopped. Look at verse 11. See, it's all tied together. Do not speak against one another, brethren. Stop there. We back to the tongue again. Do not speak evil of one another. And so in James chapter three, clearly. The context in this book at this point is conflict within the body of Christ. Make no mistake about it. The principles that we learn. Here for this church and this body. can be applied in our marriages and in our homes and in any relationships that we have outside of this church. Now this is for all of us. And so I want you to picture up on this stage four different exhibits. It's exhibit one, two, three, and four. Four different exhibits. Exhibit number one. And over here, we have a kitchen. With a husband and a wife. And they are in conflict over money issues and how to parent their children. They both have their Bibles open. And they both have their finger in the text. Exhibit number two is a Christian college dorm. And there's two guys in that dorm. And they both have their Bibles open. Both have their finger in the text. And they're arguing over Christian liberty on music and entertainment. Exhibit number three. The local church. So this church, just think of our church. That's probably wise. seismic activity is happening within the church. Conflict is brewing, and there's a group of people in the foyer taking one position, and there's a group of people out in the newly paved parking lot gathered around the red minivan taking the other position. Maybe they're taking their positions on COVID restrictions and masks and vaccines. Maybe they're taking their positions about unconditional election. Maybe they're taking their positions around whether or not the gifts continue for today or not. Maybe they're taking their positions around doctrines of the end times. You pick your poison. They're gathering, and the storm clouds are gathering with them. Both sides have their Bibles open. Both sides have their fingers in the text. Exhibit number four. Is you. Stop. Listen. It's you and your conflict that you're dealing with. I can think of one in my life. More than one. Can you think of a conflict that you are personally dealing with right now. Take a moment and think of it. Maybe you and another believer. If you have time to be in conflict, clicked over it. It's important to you. I'm not saying there's not a wrong and then right. We're not postmodern around here. There's truth. Both have your finger in the book. You're both pointing to a verse. And I want to make two observations about these exhibits. Number first observation. Both sides claim to be right. And both sides claim to be biblical. And I have one question for you after these two observations. Is it possible to be right to be biblical and yet still be wrong? Is it possible to win and yet lose? Yes. So we come to our text, and we're going to move quickly here. not with a detailed exposition, but an overview of this passage. Again, thank you, Dr. Newcomer, for your outline. I think it's your outline. Verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? I don't think he's being entirely positive with that question. Because I think that church would have gone on me. I want to teach. And James, I think says put your hands down and listen to me. Brothers, sisters. Who is right and who is wrong in this conflict? And that's what I think he's doing in this passage. So first then he tells us who is wrong in this conflict. And then he's going to tell us who is right in this conflict. And so when you're in a conflict in the moment, and you're wrong in that conflict, then there are three characteristics that will pop up in the moment. Okay, number one, and if you're taking notes, I'll give you the blanks in a minute as we go. But let me just unpack it and prove the blanks first. So number one. The text says bitter jealousy in verse 14. That's the idea of envy. This a very very prickly sharp kind of envy. Let me get right to it. This is wanting to one up someone wanting to be right. It is the desire in that conflict to have the last point to have the last word. It's to have such tunnel vision in the conflict that you just have to win. Unless you win, you will not be satisfied. It comes from within. All of this comes from within. And it's this desire to win. Number one, a desire to win. Number two, their selfish ambition. The idea of this Greek word is a party spirit. That's not your blank. Just hold on. Moose says this word words the scholar Moose says this word describes quotes the narrow partisan zeal. Of factional greedy politicians. Close quotes. So what does that look like in a church? This selfish ambition. It means recruiting people perhaps to your cause. It's that group in the foyer recruiting to their view that group of people around the red minivan recruiting people to their view. Selfish ambition looks like are you ready? Here's your blank team building in the midst of conflict. Third. Verse 14, second half of the verse. Do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. The idea of arrogance, there, of course, it's pride, but it's a boastful pride. And when Christians behave like this within conflict. Coming from their heart, because they're trying to build some evidence and people to support their views, when they're doing that. They are betraying the gospel of Jesus Christ. They lack integrity. I would put down gospel betrayal there better. They're betraying the gospel. They're lying against the truth. The very faith that they think is so important. They're putting their finger on, in many ways, is being betrayed by these characteristics. And so, in the moment of conflict, if you're driven by a desire to be right, to build the team. And support orders to your view, then there is a breakdown of integrity. There's a denial of the gospel, there's a disconnection between the profession of your faith and the practices of your faith, James says. And Jason says, listen to me. Scattered church. He says, look. You might have your finger on the right verse. You really might have your finger on the right verse. James says, you may be right, but he's saying you are wrong. You are dead wrong. This is wisdom from below. Verse 15, it's wisdom that comes not from above, but is earthly, natural. And demonic. And those terms stack up in significance. Earthly just means this wisdom that's transitory and weak and imperfect. It's natural wisdom. It's unspiritual. It's just you and your rhetoric and your You're on your own. There's no spirit here. This is human reason, human emotion. This is natural. This is not from the spirit. In fact, he says it's what? Demonic. The source of it is the pit of darkness. And the results of this wisdom in the midst of conflict, in the wake of this, is verse 16. This is what it looks like in a church. This is what it looks like in a marriage. This is what it looks like in a family. Verse 16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Disorder, not peace, not unity. Disorder, and every evil thing. It's like a petri dish. For the breeding of evil within a church. It's a fertile ground for every kind of evil. No growth, but maturity is stalled. Christ's body is divided. You may be right. But you're very, very wrong. Secondly, he moves from who's wrong to who's right. Right. Verse 17 says, take a look at it. He simply moves on. He says, but wisdom from above. In the midst of conflict, wisdom and display in the moment will have eight characteristics. We'll just run through them quickly. Who's right? These eight characteristics. It's a gentleness of wisdom. Strength under control. No need to gloat or flaunting of victory. This is bridled strength. Number two, it's pure. This was wisdom from above. It's free from contamination. This is really the beginning and an umbrella characteristic in verse 17 for all those characteristics that would follow. The heart motives here by God's grace. The text says are pure. God's glory really is the goal for that individual. And they're free from those things that characterize false wisdom. So there's sincere motives in the conflict. Is what that means. And third, peaceable. This is a someone in the midst of a conflict, right? That's brewing, and words are happening, and verses are being pointed at. They're a peacemaker in this. They're an evangelist for peace. There's the greatest desire. When the wisdom from above is to take the party in the foyer and take the party around the minivan and unite them together back around the gospel full of Christ that they might love one another. So This person desires to unite and is grieved about these divisions and this party spirit. It's a peace pursuer. If you're filling in the blanks, it's a peace pursuer. Four. And look, he says it again. We need to know gentleness. This is at the heart of this. Fourth, gentle. In conflict, a wise person does not get red faced and ready to fight. But as Doriani says, is willing to yield, not quick to demand, and slow to fight. So number four, just put in then gentle till consideration. Gentle consideration for others. And fifth, reasonable. The idea of this Greek word is you got it. Reasonable. Open to reason. It's just reasonable. I tried to fill this. Let me think how to explain this. It's a willingness not to be gullible, but to defer to others. To be flexible, willing to defer when a core principle of truth is not at stake, but even when a core principle of truth is at stake, you can still have this heart this. This idea that you know what my attitude in these conflicts could be you know I could be wrong. I could be overstating this. I may not have all the facts. Maybe I don't see something here. I'm open to be corrected here. That's what this word means. It's a yielding deference to others in conflict. And how you know this is happening is And you're reasonable as you're listening. You're listening. Number six. And we're going to take these together. I think the text does. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's this wisdom from above. Take it together. It means that when you're in conflict, your heart is the heart of Christ through the Spirit. Of mercy towards that other person and their hurts and what they're dealing with that gets so red faced and worked up over this and you are full of mercy. And you desire to show that mercy and that they might grow in the midst of this conflict. So six, the idea is that you desire to be wholly beneficial to the person with whom you are in conflict. To wholly beneficial to them, full of mercy and good fruits. Seventh, you're unwavering. Difficult to translate this word. Hard to know what it really means. But here's what I think it means. Is in the middle of a conflict. You are stable. You're stabilized by Christ himself. So that you're just not going to the ditch, to the other ditch. You're unwavering with the glory of Christ and the good of others on your mind. You're wholly focused. That's the best we can do. Wholly focused on God's glory. In the midst of the conflict. And then number eight, tying it together. Remember the first one was umbrella, pure. And this last one, I think, is sort of an umbrella wrapping it together. Without hypocrisy. In other words, we say that we love each other. We say that we're believers in Christ. He's saying, be who you are. May your heart motivations and the words out of your mouth be consistent with one another. Authentic, not pretending or play acting. No manipulation of people in the conflict. You're the real deal, even in the conflict. You are right if you are wholly transparent. You're without hypocrisy. You're just who you are on the inside is who you are on the outside. So you may be pointing at a Bible verse. The question is, are you right? in the midst of the conflict. Wisdom from above in a conflict. Looks like a person. Who really desires the best for that other person. Wants so much to see peace and unity. Admits that they have something to learn and may not have all the facts. Once spiritual growth of that other person and wants the light of Christ to shine throughout that entire conflict. Without manipulating. And so sometimes you may have your finger on the right verse, but you could be deadly wrong in the midst of a conflict. How do you know if you're right? Well, let's not talk about whether the verse is on the right spot. Listen to this. You're right. If you're teachable, humble, and transparent. As we've said. Here many times, and the results of wisdom from above in the midst of conflicts are verse 18. And notice carefully that it's just the opposite of verse 16. Verse 18, the hard attitudes. And when this is happening through the Spirit, there's the production of the fruit of righteousness, conduct that is pleasing to God, and there's growth, and there's maturity. This is the opposite of every evil deed. This is the fruit of righteousness. And what is the opposite of disorder? Peace that brings unity to the body of Christ. Love for one another and unity in the body of Christ. You may have your finger on the right verse, but James teaches us who is right and who is wrong in the midst of conflict. Now, three questions quickly to drive this home. What are your goals in your current conflict? What are your goals in your current conflict? The goal with the wisdom from below is winning. And the goal for wisdom from above is growth. The motivation is so important in our conflict. Spiritual wisdom and conflict in relationships and families, parenting and in this church produces growth, the fruit of righteousness and peace is produced by believe it or not, you have to get peace. On the other side of conflict. In any family and in any church. Now, one time, Pastor Dan sent me a blog. I don't. He probably doesn't remember this for this, but. It was entitled "Don't Waste Your Conflict." And so, how do you discern your goals? Because we're a mixed bag. Are we not? Here's some questions for us to discern our heart goals in the midst of conflict to help us. Number one, have you processed your feelings in prayer first? Have you processed your feelings in prayer first? Number two. Does each party have the same information? Number three. What assumptions? Are being made. And Ursula, we can send these out to the members and regular attenders. Is it necessary for a neutral party to be involved in this conflict? Number five, is each party showing and receiving love for one another? Number six. Was listening a top priority. Number seven. Did communication happen? In a timely and direct manner. Number eight. Has forgiveness been asked for? Offered and received. Number nine. Are both parties bearing fruit in keeping with repentance? And by asking and answering questions like this, we begin to see because our heart is deceitful. I don't want to win. Not me. So we need to ask the hard questions in the midst of conflict. So let me get a little bit more nasty. Number two. So number one, what are your goals in your current conflict? Number two. This is just personal. Where are you at in your current conflict? Remember exhibit number four. Over here. And if you are human, then you're in conflict. So exhibit number four over here. Where are you at in that conflict? What do I mean by that? No, I mean where are you really at? Be honest. Are you right? Or are you wrong? And I'm not talking about what verse? Neither is James. At this point. Where are you at in your current conflict? So what do we do? Well. The only way to apply the scriptures is through repentance and faith. I mean, we can apply the scriptures all day long. We can call it implication. We can call it significance. If we're really theological, or we can just call it application. But unless you are willing to repent and see your sin. And then to believe the truth and the promises of Christ, it's just a list that I'll send you an email later. It's just a list. Words on a paper. So how do we, well, I would just ask us, especially as we come to the Lord's table here in just a few minutes. And the whole issue, and there was divisions within the church as he comes to that famous passage in 1 Corinthians 11. is that we really look in the mirror and we just are okay because we have Christ of seeing our nastiness, admitting it, confessing it, saying what God says about it, turning from it. Seeking forgiveness from God and others if necessary, and then turning from it, but believing the precious hope and true truth of the gospel. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled faces, our eyes have been open to this truth of Christ, within the word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, within them we are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And that leads us to the question number three. Who demonstrated wisdom from above perfectly? Jesus. He is wisdom from above. Meek and perfectly pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, and good fruits. Unwavering and without hypocrisy. The display of wisdom is the display of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And through the Spirit within is producing the fruits of righteousness in us, we can Put on Jesus in the midst of conflict. It is possible. When we're empowered by the Spirit through the word of God. So in the midst of conflict, this is what we've got to do. We've got to repent. Yes. And we've got to believe the truth about Christ, the truth of the gospel. In the midst of conflict, seek Christ. Remember Christ. Remember the gospel. As you seek to resolve conflict. I like how Dr. Newcomer said it. He said that He said this. How do you know if the gospel clicks for you? How do you know if the gospel really clicks for you? The first evidence that you get the gospel. Is that you strive for radical unity in the body of Christ. Now we're gonna do this because repenting and believing is what we want to do as we come to the Lord's table. So I want you to take your Bibles and we're gonna practice this. Shall we? Okay. Go to the left and go to the book of Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians chapter 1. We are going to put our eyes upon Jesus because the text says that if we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we will be transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So let's do it. Let's look at Jesus. Let's look at the gospel. Let's look at verse three. Now I want us to really enjoy these words and these truths and soak in them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him. Before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. According to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In Him we have the redemption through His blood, and the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Look down at verse 17. I do not see giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. And then in chapter two, we remember that we're dead in trespasses and sins, and six feet under. Verse four, but God of chapter two, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages just to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his great grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And towards the end of chapter two, he speaks about the unity we have in Christ in the church. Take a look at it in verse 13 of chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, and thus establishing peace. And all of this culminates with the revelation of Christ. That's the unfathomable riches of Christ. Look at verse 9. of this passage in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 9, and to bring to light which is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be known through the church to the rulers and the authorities and the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses his knowledge. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. According to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church, and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And Paul is the one who wrote it. May we see these truths. This is real. May we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when we behold the truth of what the triune God has done for us. Yes, individually, and dragging us in death alive. But what he has done to unite us in the church. To proclaim the manifold glory of God. It seems impossible. Now to him who is able to do much more than what we ask or think. And when we are here beholding the gospel, then we can get it to chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, in light of the gospel, he says, therefore, I I, the prisoner of the Lord, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Watch this. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. Chapters 1 through 3. Christ, by his death and resurrection, has secured our unity. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, maintain it. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit just as you were called and one hope of your calling one Lord, one faith. One baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. No wonder, Pastor Jim, newcomer. Can say this, quote, the first evidence that the gospel is sweet to you. It is unity in the church. So as we grow closer together, we will have conflict. How we handle conflict is more important than being right. And every conflict is an opportunity to produce increasing fruits of righteousness and pursue peace in our lives. At Grace Community Bible Church, to the glory of the triune God. Let's pray.